for this fifth retreat talk. I was thinking of something a little bit inane. You've heard plenty of beautiful things the last day and a half, so to start mine with something silly. I teach in the school here at Mount St. Michael, junior high and high school, and I have particularly the high school boys for a good part of the day. And it was not too long ago, one of the boys said, "Father, come here, you got to see this." And it was this silly video. It was innocent, of course, but it was all of these, it was a compilation of all of these things. There was like ice coming off a car window perfectly, a bottle fitting into a hole perfectly, all of these things that supposedly were satisfying. And it was funny because they even said, "For my male audience." Apparently there's something about, and I have to say, watching the video of this compilation, it's like, ooh, that's pretty good. It's kind of satisfying. And it got me thinking. All of us, men and women alike, but maybe there's something a little bit more ingrained in men, love something that is well made or well done. The joint on a cabinet or a piece of carpentry that's done just right. It's beautiful. Something that's just as it ought to be. It's whole, it's complete, it's satisfying. And this made me think of another well-known saying. This was St. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." That is the satisfaction of our hearts. The thing that is most satisfying, most beautiful, most complete, of course, is God. And everything else in this world that is good, it's because there's some connection. It's a reflection in some way of the wonderful attributes of God. One of the attributes St. Thomas Aquinas lists of the attributes inherent in God, one of them is unity. As we've been saying, everything that is of God is whole. It's balanced. And creation is a reflection of this wholeness and balance, but it's kind of like it's broken up. You might take different parts of nature and they reflect a different part of God's goodness. The thunderstorm reflects the might and the power of God. The humble daisy is a reflection of his simplicity. Innocence you might see in the face of a puppy, or however you want to say it. Creation is good, but it's like it's a kaleidoscope of God's goodness. But what really broke this balance, this wholeness, and this beauty was the sin committed by our first father, Adam. There was a perfect harmony and a balance, but with this sin, shattered. And men became like these vessels that are broken, and it would take an infinite amount of help to put back together. But there are still sparks of that original beauty, that light that was in our first parents, as in all of God's good creation. And God will work through a soul that's in the state of sanctifying grace to work good. But it's true, even if we are in the state of sanctifying grace, we're doing what we ought to be, it's like we're part of a greater whole. We have only the talents, we only have the abilities to fill in a little section. It is God's will that we collaborate. We work with one another. We use our God-given strengths and talents to do our own part in making up this greater whole, which altogether is something that can be beautiful, beautiful in God's eyes. There are a couple different headings, we might say, a couple different ideas we might talk about under this idea of collaboration, about being that part of God's plan that we are supposed to be. And one obvious collaboration that many will make in their life is that beautiful collaboration of marriage. Now, many of you are married, but this topic is fitting because it has a mysticism, a spiritual depth that applies to all of us, whether in the religious life, or perhaps you were married, you are married, or may be married, or stay single. Because marriage, we are told by our Holy Mother Church, is a reflection of an even greater union. It's something that brings two parts, and in a beautiful, through a beautiful sacrament instituted by Christ, makes one thing that can work together to produce good in the world. I wanted to read to you the little allocution that's given before the marriage ceremony. For those of you that are married, maybe it's a good reminder. And for those that are not, still, absorb the depth of these words and appreciate God for giving us such a sacrament. It goes, "Dear friends in Christ, as you know, you are about to enter into a union which is most sacred and most serious, a union which was established by God himself. By it, he gave to man a share in the greatest work of creation, the work of the continuation of the human race. And in this way, he sanctified human love and enabled man and woman to help each other live as children of God by sharing a common life under his fatherly care. Because God himself is thus its author, marriage is of its very nature a holy institution, requiring of those who enter into it a complete and unreserved giving of self. But Christ our Lord added to the holiness of marriage an even deeper meaning and a higher beauty. He referred to the love of marriage to describe his own love for his church, that is, for the people of God whom he redeemed by his own blood. And so he gave to Christians a new vision of what married life ought to be, a life of self-sacrificing love like his own. It is for this reason that his apostle St. Paul clearly states that marriage is now and for all time to be considered a great mystery, intimately bound up with the supernatural union of Christ and the church, which union is also to be its pattern. This union, then, is most serious because it will bind you together for life in a relationship so close and so intimate that it will profoundly influence your whole future. That future with its hopes and disappointments, its successes and its failures, its pleasures and its pains, its joys and its sorrows is hidden from your eyes. You know that these elements are mingled in every life and are to be expected in your own. And so, not knowing what is before you, you take each other for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health until death. Truly, then, these words are most serious. It is a beautiful tribute to your undoubted faith in each other that, recognizing their full import, you are nevertheless so willing and ready to pronounce them. And because these words involve such solemn obligations, it is most fitting that you rest the security of your wedded life upon the great principle of self-sacrifice. And so you begin your married life by the voluntary and complete surrender of your individual lives in the interest of that deeper and wider life which you are to have in common. Henceforth, you belong entirely to each other. You will be one in mind, one in heart, and one in affections. And whatever sacrifices you may hereafter be required to make to preserve this common life, always make them generously. Sacrifice is usually difficult and irksome. Only love can make it easy. And perfect love can make it a joy. We are willing to give in proportion as we love. And when love is perfect, the sacrifice is complete. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and the Son so loved us that he gave himself for our salvation. Greater love than this no man hath than that a man lay down his life for his friends. No greater blessing can come to your married life than pure conjugal love, loyal and true to the end. May then this love, with which you join your hands and hearts, never fail, but grow deeper and stronger as the years go on. And if true love and the unselfish spirit of perfect sacrifice guide your every action, you can expect the greatest measure of earthly happiness that may be allotted to man in this vale of tears. The rest is in God's hands. Nor will God be wanting to your needs. He will pledge you the lifelong support of his graces in this holy sacrament. Again, a good reminder to you men that are married, what a sacrament, what a beautiful thing, this taking of two incomplete parts and joining them together to make something better. But how marvelous what it said. Marriage is a symbol or an image for Christ and his church. That this is a truly perfect collaboration, a mystical union, and it's something that ought to fill us with awe. The church subsists by and in Christ. The church cannot accomplish her divine mission without him. Without first his founding of the church and without his life-giving doctrines and especially without his graces. It's incomplete, of course. It's almost worse than useless. But the church, at the same time, is the instrument by which God chooses to save souls. He cannot, and this is by, of course, his choice, do it without his church. And St. Paul tells us that the two are actually one. He refers to the church as the mystical body of Christ. And so here we have again taking something that is incomplete, joining it with something else. Of course, Christ is not incomplete. But he does require our participation to save our own souls. The saints have been so bold as to say that God cannot by himself save a soul. That is up to us and our own decisions. As Father mentioned, which army, which flag, which side do you choose? It's up to us. God will not force us. And so we have to collaborate with our Holy Mother, the Church, as perfectly as we possibly can to make that mystical marriage happen. We, the members of the mystical body of Christ, to unite ourselves. As it said in the instruction for marriage, to give up our separate lives for that one life in common. If that is true of marriage, it is true of this same collaboration between the mystical body of Christ, us, and our head, Christ. We have to work with him. And in practicality, we might say that this is in submission by being humble, by following the dictates of our Holy Mother, the Church, by listening to its hierarchy, the bishops and the priests. I was thinking of that again in regards to this, the first silly video I mentioned. It's satisfying when something fits perfectly into its proper hole. Probably many of you have children that have the little toys at home. It's a bucket with a lid, and it has the particular shapes on top. And then you have the blocks that are the particular shape. There's the one that's a square, and the square goes into the square hole, and the circle goes into the circle hole, and the half circle goes, etc. And it's nice. They fit into the right things. And we're teaching our children from a very young age this sort of mechanical skill. And it's interesting. They kind of, little ones can get frustrated and give up, but they try to fit the square into the circle hole and it won't go, and they smash it down. Won't go, won't go. Well, it's a square. It's not going to go into a circle hole. I was thinking that in regards to our submission to Holy Mother of the Church, and really in our being pliable and submissive to the will of God. So often, especially in these times, and especially men, have to remain firm and immovable. We have to, the world is going to try to shape us into all manner of perverted shapes. And we have to hold our ground. We are not going to budge an inch, no matter the arguments, no matter the pressure. We have to stay that shape as far as the world is concerned. But the opposite is true when it comes to Almighty God. We have to, if it's at all possible, make ourselves liquid. Whatever the shape is that God wants us to fit into or squeeze through, it is for our own good. Because somehow it's going to form us into his image. We don't know how, it's beyond us. We cannot see these things. But we have to be putty in his hands. and he will make us the perfect shape. So again, working with Almighty God and his church, being submissive and pliable as regards whatever his will is. If there are teachings of Holy Mother Church that are difficult, well, so be it. It's not meant to be, and I don't mean difficult in a theological way. All of the doctrines of our Holy Mother are simple and easy, but sometimes the practice is not. We feel that when we're fasting, it's Lent. Maybe it's warmer than it should be. Maybe we're hungrier than it should be. Maybe the kids are being more annoying than they should be. All of this together. Well, God's trying to squeeze you into a very specific hole, and it happens to be the shape of a cross. But we have to work with him. We have to collaborate. Another thought on collaboration, taking what is a completely incomplete piece, something that's pretty flawed, and that's us. We have to work with the Blessed Virgin Mary. This collaboration is absolutely necessary. The saints do not mince any words. St. Alphonsus is so strong on this point. He even says that a man who is devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary will not suffer eternal flames. St. Alphonsus again says, a man who is devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary really and truly, this is a sign of predestination. And of course, not the predestination, the heresy of Calvin, but rather it's a sign that he will eventually save his soul. We cannot be too devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And, you know, to reference marriage again, it's one of the most beautiful things that you see, and myself as a priest, you get to see this very often, how the strengths and the faults of a man, they tend to be so opposite and complementary to the strengths and faults of a woman. There are, of course, there are extremes in both ends, but we might say on average, we as men can be a little thoughtless, a little boorish, A little messy. This might not always be true. Maybe your wife is the chaotic one. I don't know. But it's beautiful how we see with that collaboration the woman's touch making a house into a home. Those of you that are staying at the rectory, can probably see really easily what a bachelor pad looks like without a woman's touch. And we try our best, but it's a beautiful thing. And this is true for us in a spiritual way far more clearly and far more striking a way when it comes to our Blessed Mother, that our souls need her touch. Left to ourselves, we're rough around the edges. But with her capable fingers, she can make something out of us. Again, fitting into that shape that we're supposed to be. I want to read to you a little excerpt from True Devotion to Mary by St. Louis and Rita Montfort. And of course, this whole book is important, and many just truly mind-boggling thoughts. But this one struck me, particularly regarding our present discussion. This is first St. Augustine. He says, St. Augustine calls our Blessed Lady Forma Dei, that is, the mold of God. Si formam Dei te appellam digna existis, that is, the mold fit to cast and mold gods. He who is cast in this mold is presently formed and molded in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ in him. At a slight expense and in a short time, he will become God because he has been cast in the same mold which formed a God. And St. Louis de Montfort continues, it seems to me that I can very aptly compare directors and devout persons who wish to form Jesus Christ in themselves or others by different practices from this to sculptors who trust in their own professional skill, ingenuity, or art, and so give an infinity of hammerings and chiselings to a hard stone or a piece of badly polished wood to make an image of Jesus Christ out of it. Sometimes they do not succeed in giving anything like the natural expression of Jesus, either from having no knowledge or experience of the person of Jesus, or from some blow awkwardly given, which has spoiled the work. But for those who embrace the secret of grace which I am revealing to them, I may reasonably compare them to founders and casters who have discovered the beautiful mold of Mary, where Jesus was naturally and divinely formed. And without trusting to their own skill, but only in the goodness of the mold, they cast themselves and lose themselves in Mary to become the portraits of Jesus Christ after nature. O beautiful and true comparison, but who will comprehend it? A desire that you may, my dear brother. But remember that we only cast in a mold what is melted and liquid. That is to say, you must destroy and melt down in yourself the old Adam to become the new one in Mary. And so there you have it, through the words of St. Louis de Montfort, who can say it like none other when it regards the Blessed Virgin Mary. We need her devotion. We need to have a genuine piety and love of our Blessed Lady in our lives if we're going to be formed into that image. We're going to be formed into that shape that God wishes us to be. One final thought is on another casting, we might say, in the image of Jesus Christ, and that's Saint Joseph. What a perfect model for men. Saint Joseph is spoken of so little. In fact, we're given almost no details of Saint Joseph in Scripture, but what we do have is remarkable. Here's a man who not only works hard as a laborer, he's a carpenter, but he's asked to go through so much, the mental and the spiritual turmoil that I feel so many of you fathers go through today. He's beside himself. Does he marry this young maiden who he finds is with child? What torment, mental anguish. God helps him, however, because he wants what is best. Then we see him in the middle of the night fleeing to Egypt in order to save the lives of his chaste spouse and divine son. St. Joseph is a marvelous pattern for all of us to follow as men. He said so little and did so much. So, my dear friends, hopefully we have a very fruitful remainder of our retreat. Try to picture, if you can, what shape God has planned for you. We know, of course, that all said and done, it's going to be the shape of the cross. We are meant to suffer, and that's good. But what I mean by this is, try to forecast, if we can, what are our daily struggles? What are the things that we need to work on most? What are the defects that we see in ourselves, especially after these few days of careful consideration? What needs to be chipped away? What needs to be remolded? What needs to be added on? What sins do we absolutely need to overcome? What virtues do we need to acquire? And we can be certain that by following our Holy Mother, the Church, by making a determined effort to make this collaboration happen, to follow humbly, Holy Mother Church and her representatives, to put ourselves entirely in the hands of our Blessed Mother, we will, for sure, we will indeed be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.